Good morning. It's good to be here again in Wisebaugh. We were looking at the spelling on the church across the parking lot, and it does strike me that it should be more like Wisebaugh, but I don't know if his German background or. But it's good to be here. Good to be with you folks. My wife sent me an email this past week and had a little story in it about a mother that looked out the window on the porch, and her little boy had the family cat up on a chair, and he was playing church with it. And he was preaching to the cat, and she thought, that's cute, that's nice. A few minutes later, she heard a big ruckus and hissing and howling, and she looked out the window again, and he was baptizing the cat in a bucket of water. And she hollered at him, said, Johnny, put that cat down, he hates water. And he looked at her and he said, he should have thought about that before he joined my church. And so this morning I would say to you that I'm no longer a stranger here. And so if you decided to come, well, and you heard that I was here, you should have thought about that before you got here. I don't have any props this morning, and I don't have any magic tricks or anything unusual. But we will look at the Word of God. And that's always worthwhile, isn't it? Stand with me and turn in the New Testament to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4, and we're going to read just a few verses from 23 through 30. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, for of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined for to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we appreciate the opportunity to be in church on this beautiful Sabbath, this Christian Sabbath, Lord. We pray that You would meet with us here in this church. You know that there are people gathered all across the United States and in foreign countries, and Brother Ziegler is no doubt involved in a service in the country of Haiti. And Lord, we just pray today that as Your people meet and lift their voices in praise and song and prayer and the Word of God is preached, we pray that You would meet with Your people, Lord. And we pray that You would answer the prayer, that You would help our country and that You would guide us. And Lord, we pray this morning that You would also come and meet with us here on an individual basis and guide us, Lord, that we would have food for thought and food for spiritual growth as we go into this new week, Lord. We know that the devil is fighting each and every one of us, but we believe that Your grace is sufficient. And Lord, You have the battle implements that we need to be victorious in the week to come. We pray, Lord, that You would guide us in this service this morning. We ask it all in Your name. Amen. You may be seated. You no doubt know the book of Acts very well. I don't think that there would be very many people in this audience that wouldn't recall what has happened in the first three chapters. and the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. You remember that in chapter 1, Jesus ascended, and he had been resurrected from the dead. He'd shown himself to his disciples and to many others, but then he ascended in that glorious manner, and they tarried in chapter 2, and then the day of Pentecost was fully come, and we remember the wonderful story and how when they were blessed by the Holy Spirit, God allowed them to speak, and each one of them spoke in different languages. People were there and were able to hear in their own language, and God gave them power. And Peter himself, on the day of Pentecost, was given power by the Holy Spirit, a man who just a mere few weeks before had denied Christ three times while he was at trial, now had the power of the Holy Spirit working in him and was able to proclaim to people, and 3,000 people or greater were brought into the kingdom in one day. And we remember the story of Pentecost. Many of us would like to see that kind of Pentecostal power poured out into today's world. You know, we're living in a time of spiritual drought. We talked about drought in the Sunday school lesson this morning, and it is hard to comprehend what 3.5 years of drought would be like. We've had maybe 3 to 4 months of drought, and we all feel like we're going to dry up like prunes and turn into raisins or something, but you know, 3.5 years that we had in Sunday school. I remember a young fellow that was in high school, his senior year, he did a exchange student program, and he went to the country of Australia, and an Australian student came to Indiana. And this was a fellow that I knew up in northern Indiana, the Mattern boy. And when he went to Australia, it was on an agricultural exchange program, and so he went to one of the sheep farms, and he stayed out there on a sheep farm for the better part of a school year or a calendar year. And when he got there, it had not rained on that farm for over 4 years. And while he was there, and there were things for the sheep to eat, they were able to eat the brown grass and the brown stuff and derive nourishment as long as they were able to get water. While he was there, it rained for the first time in over 4 years. There were children that were 4 years old that had never seen rain. The entire population of the small area that he was in went outside and stood in the rain. They were so excited to see rain after 4 years. They went outside and stood in the rain. The children played in the water. Some of them had never seen it. Others probably had forgotten what it was like. And they all went outside. I want to tell you, when the day of Pentecost once again breaks upon our churches and breaks upon our land, we're going to want to get outside and stand in it, because there's some that haven't seen it. We're praying for revival at Faith Mission Church. And revival as a word is not really found in the New Testament in the way that we use it. But I will tell you that the Pentecostal experience and the power of the Holy Spirit and moving on souls is a concept that is found in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And that's what we're looking for. That's what people want. Now, don't worry about the rain. The rain is going to come. I guarantee you that. In when we moved here in 2008 and 2009, it got a little dry. And so they requested prayer sometime in the fall of 2009, I think it was, at Faith Mission Church. And all the people started praying for rain. And sometime in the fall of 2009, It started raining, and it rained pretty much every week for a year and a half down here in southern Indiana. And it finally dried up here this year, and I've been enjoying it. But so don't worry, the rain is going to come back, and when it does, it'll probably rain every week for a year and a half. And the rivers will flood, and French Lick will flood where I work, and we'll all be whining and complaining that it's 33 degrees and drizzle and rain, and we'll be tired of it. So, but hang on. But I tell you what we do need to pray for this morning. We need to pray for a repeat of God's outpouring of His Holy Spirit on our people, on our churches, in our day. There's children that have been born that have never seen it. And unless God comes, they can live for decades and never see Pentecostal power. Imagine the excitement of the Apostle Peter during that time when then on chapter 3, he went to the temple. Now, if you have your Bible, you can just turn your page there and look at chapter 3. Peter and John, shortly after the day of Pentecost, went together to the temple and the hour of prayer. And can you imagine they're just walking on cloud nine? I mean, Peter has gone from the shame of denying Christ to the power of Pentecost, and they go into the temple to pray, and you remember the story. Well, what happens? They meet the fellow there that is lame, and he's laying outside the gate. That very famous passage that we like to use in missions, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee." Everybody's heard that. And that's what a lot of fathers have probably told their children, you know, when they want money. And this "silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. Here, I'm going to give you a hug." And that wasn't what they were hoping for. But they turn and Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee." And that man was healed. And he went about leaping and praising God. What excitement. What drama. Now, there's good drama and there's bad drama, isn't there? You know, sometimes in my office, we get a lot of drama. And some of it I could live without. And but that was great drama. I mean, this fella had been healed. He was so excited. And so Peter and John, they're riding on top of cloud nine. The power of Pentecost is sweeping them along. This man has been healed. And what happens? By the end of chapter 3 and into into chapter 4, it tells us that they were called before the priest and the magistrates, and lo and behold, what happens? They come from cloud nine and they get put in jail overnight. Well, that would bring most of us down. And so we find ourselves in chapter 4 at the end of a long investigation, a little diatribe there from the chief priest. Peter and John are told, you cannot preach the gospel. You are not to go out and preach Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. You are to be silent. And what does Peter, of course, tell them? He tells them, we can't. Are we to mind man or are we to mind God? And they're turned loose. And we come to verse 23 that we read, and it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company." Now, you know what? If you or I were in jail, one of the first things we'd do, we'd run back to two or three people. We'd run back to our families, and we would come back to our church family. Because if we were in jail, we'd have the whole church praying for us. We'd have all our families praying for us. Our families would be on Facebook. They'd be sending emails. They'd be calling the people that don't have Facebook. Everybody would be praying. And as soon as you got out of jail, you'd run back to your family. You'd run back to your church family, and you'd be ready to testify on Wednesday night about how God helped you witness to the guy in the other bunk, you know, and everything. You'd be excited to get back to your church family away from jail. And that's exactly what happened here. As soon as they were let go, they went back to their own company, and they reported what the chief priests and elders had said. And they get down to verse 24, and they all begin to pray. They lift up their voice to God with one accord. And you can imagine Wednesday night prayer meeting, if one of our preachers, somebody like Brother Ziegler, was arrested for crossing up the government or preaching about something that he was not allowed to. And don't be surprised, that day may come. It's getting closer and closer and closer. And anyways, when you can imagine the prayer meeting, when the pastor comes back, the disciples come back, and they're praying, and we hear them in verse 25, they quote the psalmist David. Now, you know what? When you pray, it never hurts to quote God. It never hurts to quote God and quote His Scripture and repeat back to Him the promises or the examples or the concepts that you find in Scripture. And that's what they did in verse 25. And they said, David, the psalmist David said, "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together." And they begin to quote this psalm. And they say, "All these people have aligned themselves against Jesus. Why, oh why, are the heathen and the Gentiles lining up against our Lord and our Savior?" Something is, you know, they've been in jail, they've gotten back, the people are praying, and now they've come from the glorious day of Pentecost. The lame man is healed, and all of a sudden reality is set in, and they realize that there are people that are against them. How could you be against such miracles? How could you be against the Son of God? He was crucified on the cross. He's risen. He's given us joy and peace and happiness. But yet there's people that have aligned themselves and they are diametrically opposed to Jesus Christ. And now the reality is setting in for the disciples. And Peter and John have come back and they've reported, despite what happened, we got thrown in jail. And now they pray the prayer of Psalm chapter 2. I want you to turn with me back to Psalm chapter 2. The power of Pentecost, the excitement of the miracles, could not blunt the reality that they had enemies. And furthermore, not that they had enemies. You notice that they didn't say, Lord, why are these people opposing us? But the reality that God Himself and His chosen Son had people that were aligning up with the devil and in combat with God Himself. You can almost feel their frustration. All this excitement, everything that's happened, and we want to tell it. It's exciting, and yet, oh, the letdown that happens in chapter 4. Now, if you read past verse 30, you'll find that the Holy Spirit came and He blessed them again. And we'll get back to that at the end of Psalms chapter 2. I want you to look with me at Psalms chapter 2, and here you see the quote in the book of Acts. And we know that David wrote this because it says so in the book of Acts. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This psalm is easily broken down into three separate categories or three separate groups of verses. Group number one is verses 1-3. It raises the question of, Lord, why? Why are there people that are leaders, people that should know better, people that are in power, why have they aligned themselves against God? They've set themselves up, they have gotten together, and they have talked, they've discussed, they've come up with plans, and they are willfully setting themselves up against God. Why? And furthermore, in verse 3, look what they say. Some people, when they read this, think that it means that David or him, his army is going to break those kings. But that's not what's being said. Verse 3 is actually the kings and the people that have met together. They have come together and they are saying, we're going to break apart these cords and all these rules and we're going to cast them away from ourselves. We're going to break these bands and we're going to cast these bindings away from us. Doesn't that sound like what's happening today? We're going to get rid of the rules. We're going to get rid of all this stuff. These Christians are laying down on us. You know, the things they're trying to bring to pass in our government and all the rules of their ideas are antiquated. And we're going to get rid of all these rules. We're going to cast them aside. We're going to break the bonds. That's where we're at today. The world is aligned against us. They've lined themselves up in array and they want to break the bonds of Christian morality. They want to break the bonds of truthfulness. They want to break the bonds that God has set for man and change the world into a place that you and I will hardly be able to recognize. But there's a response. Man is setting himself up against God, the rebellious nature of God. Now, I am not a sports expert. I am not a big sports fan. But I do know a little bit about sports. And it's great to play. Most of us probably ought to play or exercise more than we do. But, you know, I can almost imagine if we could put this in today's terms, if we could put this in today's world and in today's terms, we can almost see the world and all the people of the world lining themselves up like a football team. They put their helmets on. They put their pads on. and they're getting down into their stance. And they're lining themselves up. And they're looking over across the line there that's been drawn. They got the ball there, and they're looking across the line, and they're looking at you, and they're looking at me, and they're looking at God, and they're saying, come on, bring it on. Bring it on. We're ready. We're going to nail you to the wall. That's the attitude of the world today when they face the question of God and when they face the question of Christianity and salvation through Jesus Christ alone. They're not lined up against Buddha. They're not lined up against the Hindu religion. They're not lining themselves up and saying, come on, bring it on, man. Come on, dude, line up here. Get right here in front of me. No, they're not lining themselves up against, you know, they're enamored with like the, you know, American Indian religions, worship of the sun, worship of the moon. Why are they enamored with that? Because it doesn't impact their life. It doesn't tell them what they can do before they're married. It doesn't tell them what they can do when they get divorced for the fourth time. No, they're enamored with those religions, but with you and myself and with God and Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and sitting on the throne and begging for hearts to come to Him, they've lined themselves up. The world has lined themselves up. They're like the football player lined up, and they're looking across the line, and they're saying, come on. Come on, Christian, bring it on. Are you big enough and bad enough to take us on? Come on, come on. Are you big enough and bad enough? We've just gone through the Olympics, and I don't know a lot about all the Olympic stuff. I find out, people tell me, they said, did you know they have, what was it, the girls told me, said, you know they have kayaking in the Olympics. But you know, if you look back in the Olympic history all the way back into the Greeks and the Romans, the oldest Olympic sports are not basketball. You know, they didn't play Olympics basketball in Christian Rome, you know, back in those, you know, didn't have the gladiators out there dribbling the ball. No, what did they have? They had races, you know, lay aside all the weight, strip for the race, and they had Greco-Roman wrestling. And you know what? Sometimes you and I feel it. We go into the workplace, we go into the school place. My daughter has felt it at the university. You can feel it in the workplace. You can feel it when people look at you in the store. You can feel it at different times. It's almost as if they've drawn a circle. And the devil's gotten them. He's got his team. And somebody walks into that circle. And they're lining themselves up. And they're saying, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in this Christian thing. Jesus isn't the only way. Everybody's going to heaven. They're just getting there by a different way. All streams lead to the same source. And if you don't believe me, get inside this circle and I'll take you on. Come on, God. God's no big deal to me. And there they are. They're ready. They're going to do the double leg takedown, the single leg takedown. They're going to do whatever it takes, the half Nelson, whatever it is, all those old wrestling moves, the Greco-Roman wrestling of the Olympics. That's the way they're facing God today. And I want to tell you, that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Aligning yourself up and looking at God and saying, come on, God. Come on, Jesus Christ. Come on, Christian. Get in the ring. I'll take you on. It's a dangerous place to be. That's what they said. Why do the heathen and the Gentiles and the unbelievers, why do they rage against God and come up with these plans? It doesn't make any sense. But you know, God has an answer for that, and we find it in verse 4. Let's read the next verses, 4 through 9. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The second portion of this chapter of this book of Psalms, verses 4 through 9, is God's view of this folly. And it is folly. And I want to warn us this morning, this is a group of Christians We're not preaching. I'm not speaking to a bunch of people that have come in to see a Billy Graham crusade, that just came in this morning to see what was going on. We're all Christians. We're of like faith this morning. But I think at times we need to warn ourselves and we need to remind ourselves that the people that are aligning themselves against God, those people that are lining up and they're getting in their stance or they're begging God, come get in my circle, I'll take you on. You've got to remember that God views that as folly. God views that as folly. It's not a joke to God. And you know what? If you and I participate in their ideas and we get too close to their way of thinking and we get too close to the way they live, and we get too close to their ideas, then we start sitting in the bleachers on their side. And God doesn't think that's a joke, friends. He considers that folly. And He has a plan for it. He has a plan for the people that are aligned against Him. And He talks about it right here. First of all, He looks at it, and you can almost see God looking at the guy that's lined up and saying, come on, God, bring it on. I'm ready. I don't have a problem with this Christian thing. Why, I can annihilate those Christians with my logic. You know what? God looks at that and He just smiles. He knows that if He wants to, He can turn them inside out and upside down and confuse them just like He did when Jesus Christ talked to the Pharisees. He says He'll have them in derision. He'll scoff at them. Then He'll speak to them in His wrath and vexed them in His sore displeasure. Now, I had the opportunity to go to college, and it was a great opportunity. And I had the opportunity to graduate from the university and go on to medical school. And even though I went to university, I was in a religious university. And I went to Houston Baptist University, and there were a lot of things I saw that I disagreed with, a lot of things that I shook my head at. And one of the things after being there and going through the chapels and convocations that were required, was not a large university, only had about 3,200 students, but you had to attend so many convocations and so many chapels over the course of the 4 years that you were there. And you had to check in, you had to give them your name or number or whatever. And there was one of the things that I noticed in their chapels was they had a recurring theme. All the people that were invited to speak had a very recurring theme. And that was that don't think you're too high or too important. Remember that God loves you. And if you accept Him, you're going to go to heaven. And there's nothing wrong with that. Human arrogance is folly. And God does love us, doesn't He? But you know what? In the 4 years that I was there, in the convocations and the chapels that I went to, many of the convocations were secular, chapels were spiritual. It was almost completely devoid of any discussion about God's wrath. That's almost like turning your head on an enormous portion of the Bible. And we need to remind ourselves this morning that if we're not careful, and we begin to drift over, and we even align ourselves with those people, and we, so to speak, kind of sit in their bleachers. You know, when you go to the high school football game, you got the home side, and you got the visitors, don't you? And you're supposed to sit on the side that represents your team. That's right. I don't know a lot about sports, but I do know that. And I want to tell you, if we're not careful, friends, if we get too close to the world and we get too entangled with them and we like what they do and we like what they watch and we like what they listen to and we like what they're doing and we get too entangled with them, you say, well, I'm not out there challenging God. I would never do that. That's ridiculous. I'm not challenging God. You need to be careful. It's not too long. We may not be lined up challenging God, but we're kind of scooshed over sitting on the bleachers with the world. That's what we need to remind ourselves this morning. And you know what? God does have the capacity not just to get a little upset. I have people tell me, they'll say, now, Dr. Smith, now I'm getting ready to tell you something, and I don't want you to get mad. Usually, it's, you know, they've lost their narcotics or the dog ate them or whatever, and they want more. You know, I tell them, I say, I don't get mad. I don't yell, scream, swear, cuss, or at anybody. And furthermore, we don't have any problems in this practice because we don't keep our problems. If you break the rules, we just smile kindly and go, bye-bye. Then the problems are gone. But you want to tell you something, you know, that's just a little upset. You know, God doesn't just have the capacity to get a little upset. Why, you little child, if you don't behave, I'm going to smack you. Now listen here, I'm giving you to the count of three. That was another thing my dad didn't believe in. He never counted to three. If you think God's going to count to three, just remember, God has the capacity for wrath. You know, wrath is different than just getting mad. People get mad, they do irrational things, they fly off the handle. Wrath is a calculated understanding of the problem and a willingness to direct it and take care of it. God has the capacity to deal with problems. He has the capacity for wrath and holy anger, and we need to remember that. Says that's what's going to happen to these people that have aligned themselves against God. Furthermore, he goes on down there and he says, my son, Jesus Christ, I'm going to give him these people. Say, well, if we carry this sports idea, this idea of the person that lines himself up on that line and they look across the line at the Christian, or they look across at the captain who's Jesus Christ, and they say, come on, you ain't got what it takes. I'm going to blow through this line. I'm taking you guys out. That mentality. You know what God says? He looks at that. He says, first of all, it's folly. Second of all, I'm not happy with it at all, and I will deal with it. And I'm going to deliver those people into the hand of my son. I'm going to deliver those people into the hand of my son. And you notice what it said there in Psalms? It says he's going to be able to break them like pottery. Like taking a piece of steel rebar and smashing a ceramic coffee cup. That's what's going to happen. Well, I don't know about you this morning, but that's not the side that I want to align myself with. That's not where I want to be aligned this morning. So what does he say? He goes on, and it says in verse 10, the third and final portion of this. He tells them, he says, be wise now, therefore. He starts this next section. Are you willing to be wise? You know, the first part of wisdom is to recognize who God is and his capacity for dealing with problems. You know, there's a writer that wrote this, and this really grabbed my attention. This fellow's name was William Plumer, I'm not sure how it's pronounced. And he wrote that of the 30 Roman emperors that lived between 200 and roughly 200 and 300, a couple hundred years after Christ, there were 30 Roman emperors, governors of provinces, and others high in office who distinguished themselves by their zeal and bitterness in persecuting the early Christians. One became speedily deranged after some atrocious cruelty. One was slain by his own son. One became blind. The eyes of one started out of his head. One was drowned. One was strangled. One died in a miserable captivity. One fell dead in a manner that will not bear recital. One died of so loathsome a disease that several of his physicians were put to death because they could not abide the stench that filled his room. Two of the 30 committed suicide. A third attempted it, but had to call for help to finish the work. Five were assassinated by their own people. Five others died in the most miserable and excruciating deaths, several of them having an untold complication of diseases, and eight were killed in battle or after being taken prisoners. Among these was Julian the Apostate, who in the days of his prosperity he is said to have pointed his dagger to heaven, defying the Son of God, whom he commonly called the Galilean. But when he was wounded in battle, he saw that all was over with him, and he gathered up his clotted blood and threw it into the air, exclaiming, "Thou hast conquered, O thou Galilean." Now that's historical. It happened a long, long time ago. And it's really hard to relate to our lives, isn't it? 30 Roman emperors who persecuted Christians died miserable deaths. But the first part of verse 10 about having wisdom is to realize that God does sometimes take his vengeance. He is capable of great wrath. You remember how Elvis Presley died? Miserable. Drug-induced. Think recently. Michael Jackson. Miserable death. Is that how anybody wants to die? Certainly not a multimillionaire. You know, there's people that are going to fly in the face of God. They're going to act and participate in things that fly in the face of Christian morality. And you know what? We don't have to worry about taking care of them ourselves. God is going to take care of them. We just need to remember God has the capacity for great wrath. That is the beginning of his wisdom. And it says here, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You say, Brother Smith, out of the Psalms, we're supposed to hear things like, "The Lord is my shepherd." What happened to that? You're so rough on us. You're so mean. You know what? Well, but you know, it's, I didn't make this up. This isn't coming from some little 5'8", 51-year-old bald-headed guy. I didn't make this up. It says right here, serve the Lord with fear. Do we retain in our hearts and our minds the understanding that God is capable of great wrath? We need to remember that. And rejoice. Oh yes, rejoice. And all through the Psalms, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. And you know what he says? You need to rejoice with a little bit of trembling. We're supposed to even be fearful when we're happy. That means the part of wisdom is retaining the knowledge and keeping it present in our minds that God is capable of great wrath. And furthermore, in verse 12, it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." Now, it wasn't too a backup. It's been a long time ago that I was in residency training in Conroe, Texas. And I had always been enamored with sailboats. But I'd never had a sailboat. And I'd had other boats, and I'd been on boats, and you could go down and get on the boats in the Gulf, and you could go out deep sea fishing, or you could go golf fishing. I loved to fish. I loved all boats, but I was enamored with sailboats. And this would have been about 1989 or 1990. There was a upper-level resident named Joel Natchimson, and he had a sailboat. And it was a small one, about 16, 17 feet long, didn't have a cabin, just an open boat. And it was called a Chrysler. Now, I don't think it was made by the same Chrysler that makes cars, but I'm not positive. It was called a Chrysler. There was another resident whose husband was an experienced sailor. And he was also an FBI agent. And somehow we got talking, got together, and he took me sailing for the first time. And I'd been on power boats. You know, anybody can drive a power boat. Oh, man! You know, it's brainless, right? You don't even have a transmission. You just, you know, I mean, at least on a boat, they ought to put a standard transmission. You know, if you could shift, you know, you'd feel like you're actually doing something. Oh, you know, bass boat, brainless. Okay. Anyways, but we got in this boat, we're up with the masts, all the stays. We get out there into the wind, put up the jib sail. The boat takes off. There's no motor. There's no paddling. And when I figured out, we could go wherever we wanted as long as there was wind. Later, I had my own sailboat. You come in on the boat dock and boat ramp. You're getting your sailboat. And invariably, some bass fisherman, don't get me wrong, I love to catch bass, and I have a bass boat. But some bass fisherman will say, you know, I've always wondered, you know, if the wind's blowing the wrong direction, how do you get back to the marina? And I always would say to them, well, you never know. Sometimes you got to wait 2 or 3 days out there on the lake. You know. So, but anyways, so I was got a sailboat. Well, I've had some sailboats down through the years. Some that were small, easy to tip over. Others that were big that you could sleep on. And last year, I got rid of a small sailboat that would sleep too, and got a different fishing boat. And my wife has never been enamored with sailboats, and she does enjoy the fishing boat more. And that's been good. It's been positive. But I wanted a boat that would sail, and I've always wanted to build a boat. Always wanted to build a boat. Just, you know, I've had boats. You can buy fiberglass boats, big boats, little boats, blah, blah. And I wanted to build a boat. And so this past winter, I started, and I built a boat. And if you're interested, you can look on the Internet if you have access to that. And there is a thing called a puddle duck racer. Now, you can imagine if a boat has the name Puddle Duck, it's not very big, right? And anyways, so I built one of these. And I got it finished sometime in June, in 4th of July. And it didn't leak. Took it out to Lake Patoka, and it didn't leak. And it sailed a little bit. It wasn't real fast. And there was a group of guys getting together, and it was in Pennsylvania, Lake Arthur. And so I went over there a couple weeks ago, and on a Friday, and they all had these little puddle duck racers. They'd done different things and different paint jobs. They're only 8 feet long, and they look like a sandbox with a curved bottom. And so I got over there, and we had to camp out in this area, primitive campground. So I stayed over there 2 nights and went out, and I looked at all their boats. I studied their sails, all this kind of stuff. I woke up one morning, and I was sitting in my tent, and nobody else had woken up. It was about 6:30. Light was just, the sun was just barely coming up. And I got out my iPad. Now, you know, that's kind of the opposite of a tent and a homemade sailboat, right? You got a tent, primitive camping, wooden boat. And over here on the other side, you have iPad. Okay. So anyways, I get out my iPad and read the Bible. You know, you can put the Bible on an iPad. I don't think the Lord cares what modem or what mode of or method you use to read it. He probably just wants you to read the Bible. Okay. So I'm reading it, and I came across Psalms chapter 2, verse 12. And it hit me. And God spoke to my heart a couple weeks ago, and it said, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Now, I've gone through a lot of things over the last 35 or 40 minutes to get to the heart of this message. I looked out the tent. There were other tents. There was an RV camper. There were people had masts, sails, and all around, everybody had their toys. That's all they were. All they were, they had their toys. I don't need a boat to escape from communist Cuba. I didn't build it for that reason. Probably wouldn't work. I didn't build a boat because I've got to make some long journey down the Mississippi. I just built a boat as a toy. And everybody had their toys. And I got some pictures of the toys in my cell phone, lined up on the shore. Oh, they're real cute. Some have fiberglassed them on the bottoms, and others made cabins, and others painted them different colors. Oh, they're toys. And the Lord spoke to me. You know, He said, you better keep everything in perspective. They tell us in the Old Testament the word kiss had different kinds of connotation. For you and I, the word kiss basically has two different ways that we use it. We either use it in a familial way. You kiss your daughter. You kiss your grandmother. Or we use it in a romantic way. You kiss your sweetheart, your fiancé, your wife. We use it in a romantic sense. But in the day of the Bible, it had two or three other connotations. One was a greeting. You remember the New Testament? Paul told them, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. In those days, they would come, they'd put their hands on each other's shoulders, they would touch the cheek, kiss on one side and then the other. Meant nothing romantic. It was merely a greeting. There was another kiss that was used if somebody was in charge or in control. And we would still use that in a slang sense. And it was the idea of kissing their ring, or bowing down and kissing their hand, or kissing them in subjection. And then third would be the familial, like we have, and then a romantic kiss. Some question as to what Judas did in the garden. It certainly was not a kiss of subjection. It was more than a kiss of greeting. And the terminology in the New Testament is a kiss of romantic kiss, which would be the greatest hypocritical thing that Judas could do. Give a romantic kiss of love and affection of a family member, or a familial kiss as a way of betraying God. But in Psalms, when he said, kiss the Son, it's being used as a subjective type kiss. You are subjecting yourself to that person. And he tells us, and he reminds us as Christians this morning, we need to remember God is truly God. He is capable of wrath. And he views all of the people that are aligned against him as mere folly that he will take care of. And you and I need to come to him on a daily and a weekly and a yearly basis through our lives. And we need to subject ourselves to him. And we need to kiss the Son. And that's not a mistaken, taken out of context Son either. That's a capitalized S. And it stands for the Messiah. And it's David's representation of Jesus Christ. This morning as we were driving over here, I mentioned to the kids, I said, you see that guy out there in front of his trailer? He is washing his Harley. Big Harley. Big man. Garden hose. And he's washing it down, shining it up. He's probably getting ready to ride. There's nothing wrong with motorcycles. I had a motorcycle for a short time when I was in medical school. Nothing wrong with a motorcycle in and of itself. You know what? There's nothing wrong with boats. I love boats. I got four kayaks. I've got a porta boat, folding boat. I've got a bass boat. There's nothing wrong with boats. None of them are real expensive. But you know what? God is telling me. He spoke to me. This message may not be for you. It may not mean a lot to you. But God spoke to me and he said, you better keep things in perspective and you better come to me and you better kiss the Son and you better put all those toys you have and all the things of this life and all the things of this world, you better put them in subjection and you better keep them in their right place and you better not let them get out of hand and you better keep your expenditures in the right place and you need to come to me and you need to kiss the Son. That's what he's reminding us in Psalms chapter 2. Because he tells us, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. And then he tells us, the final promise, God never leaves his children hanging. He never leaves his children hanging. He says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Take all your interest. You know some people, they have no hobbies or toys. I was telling somebody about another person. I said, you know what? All he needs to be happy is a computer and Facebook. He loves technology the way I like boats. You know what? There's a lot of people this coming fall that they need to keep their hunting in subjection to God. I like to hunt. Don't get me wrong. I got a German short hair. I don't really care to sit in a tree stand that much. Hang out like the monkeys. But I do like to walk through the fields. I like to see the feathers bust, you know. Boom! But you know what? God spoke to me in the quiet of that morning in a tent reading the Bible, and He said, kiss the Son. Come to me and embrace me and hold me tight and give me the kiss of subjection and subject yourself to me and keep all your hobbies, keep all your toys, keep your work, keep every aspect of your life in subjection to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We need to remind ourselves of that this morning. We are so busy. We are so wrapped up in this life. We're so wrapped up in this world. If it's not careful, we'll slip across the sidelines, and it won't be very long. We're sitting in the bleachers with the other side. And I want to tell you, God considers that folly. Acts chapter 4. Look what happened after they prayed that prayer. Verse 31. They quoted Psalms. You can do that this morning. Oh, God, why are these people at work? Why are they so against you? Why are the people ranting and raving about this homosexuality issue? God, what is going on in our world? Lord, help me not to be aligned with them in the least bit. We can pray that prayer with David. Oh, God, I come to you. I kiss the Son. I subject every area of my life. Isn't that the heart and soul of walking with God in holiness? Is complete subjection to His will? Kiss the Son. And look what happened after they prayed that prayer. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God will not leave His people hanging. Stand with me this morning. Take your hymn book and turn to page number 80. Look at verse 2, that second says, Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store. Come to Him. Nobody needs to come to the altar this morning. That's not my point. But all of us need to concentrate our minds and say, dear Lord, help me to kiss the Son, hold Him tight, and make sure that everything about me and my life is in subjection to Him. And let's keep it that way this morning. And God will bless us. He promises He will bless us. Number 80. Jesus calls us from the tumult of our lives' wild, restless sea. Day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still He calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by Thy mercies, Savior, may we hear Thy call. Edward, do you have anything? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You for this Christian Sabbath, the songs, the special song that we heard. We thank You for the Word of God, Lord. It's good for edifying, for teaching, for uplifting, encouraging, and directing us, Lord. And help us this week to live as close to You as we can. Subject ourselves to the Son of God and make sure that every area of our life is lined up with Him. We give You the praise for all You've done. Bless Brother Ziegler and his son, Lord, we believe, and help them as they finish out and return home. Be with Maria Hunsaker tonight and bless that service in a wonderful way. We ask it in your name. Amen.